21. We have made it to the end of John. And this is the 150th service on the book of John, 150. But like I said, I started out a little slow, got into a lot of depth in the early parts of John, and then picked up the pace when I realized Jesus was coming back. And I was still going to be preaching the book of John when it happened. So I think the Lord led me to go ahead and see if we can finish up John. I don't know if we'll finish it up tonight because there's a lot in John 21. It would have been great to finish it on number 150, but it may not happen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, you are such a merciful, gracious, wonderful God. Sending your Son down here to die on that cruel cross for our sins, by putting our sin upon Him and giving us His righteousness in the place of our sin. Thank you so much for that. We just pray for your will to be done in the services tonight. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. In John chapter 21, this morning we went through a couple of passages. The Bible says that Jesus appeared. And this was probably the second time. It says he showed himself again in verse 1. But then in verse 14 of chapter 21, it says, this is now the third time. So the second time is probably in verse 1. And he finds them fishing. I went over that this morning and I said, just because Peter said, I go fishing, and everybody followed Peter, sometimes we attribute nefarious purposes to things that people do when they may have just been hungry. Now, I granted, you know, it may have been, look, they don't have the Holy Ghost yet. They're not, they don't have the power that's promised them that's going to come in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We have that power, but some of us say, let's go fishing anyway. And I don't mean just to get food. I mean, you know, we're doing the things we don't need to be doing in place of the things for God. But he says, I go fishing, and they all followed him. They caught nothing. So Jesus is on the shore, and he tells them, cast the net on the right side. So they cast the net on the right side, and they could hardly drag in the net because the multitude of great fishes. So they weren't just little fishes. They were great fishes. 153, the Bible tells, which is amazing, other than the fact that, you know, if you've got a fishing store, you better count the fish. You better measure the fish. You better get pictures of the fish. See, today we've got all these cell phones, but what you do is you just make sure you push the fish out further in front of you to get the fish in the screen. I mean, I know. I've been fishing. I know what to do. But that went on, and then the Bible says, and this is where we ended this morning, in verse 11, it says, but the net wasn't broken. So fishermen, when they caught this many fish, would have anticipated, it seems, that the net would break. I mean, that's why you're getting fishing. The net didn't break. Why? Because 150 fish this size should have probably broken the net. Then in verse 12, boy, I love this. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Now, I guess there's a song. Is it Come and Dine? And, you know, and that's an amazing thing. That's where it comes from. Your Bible is set up that way. And I tell you what, somebody look Come and Dine in here and see if it's in there. I don't know. But tell me what number it is, and I want to look it up. Come and dine. What a tremendous words to say. And then it goes on and it says, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, here's the and it may not be in there, but okay, it's not in there. But the interesting thing is, they don't want to ask who Jesus is. Remember when he was on the road to Emmaus and the disciples did not know who he was? He may be changing his appearance. And the reason that he may change his appearance is because he doesn't want people to say, well, you know, he had this color hair, this is how long it was, his beard looked like this, and let's go ahead and get somebody to draw something about him, because they would have given all different types of descriptions if he would have changed his appearance. And the reason he would have changed his appearance is because he is who he is, not because of what he looks like, but because of who he is. That's it. So they didn't ask him, who art thou? Now again, I just want that to sink in. I told you last week, I said, listen, if you got pictures, or this morning, if you have pictures of Jesus in your house, I wouldn't have pictures of Jesus in my house. I know in the kitchen or in the dining room, there's the picture of Jesus, and he just looks so effeminate. You know, it's terrible the way that they make him look. The Bible says you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to have images like that. So the reason that Jesus, we read this, is probably because Jesus is changing his appearance, but they know who he is. How do they know who he was? Because of the miracles that he performed. And because when he says, come and dine, they probably say, boy, that rings a bell. Did he? Or we don't have any record of it, but we do know that he said other things previous times. He said, children, have ye any meat? There in verse 5. He said that in Luke 24, 41. Have ye any meat? So it's something, his mannerisms, his words are very peculiar, and they know it. Plus, when you're talking to the Lord, there's just something about that. I mean, you're in the presence of Jesus. Doesn't matter what he looks like. You know Jesus when you run into him. So that's probably what's going on. Verse 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Boy, that's a dead giveaway. Remember the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes there in chapter 6, verse 9, the little lad, he had all that. Maybe that's what they had. Maybe that's what he was cooking. 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves. You just don't know, but they're supposed to see this thing, and they're supposed to instinctively know that, look, there's something special about this man that is looking at us. Verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Now, it's important to understand, it's not the time that he showed himself to Mary. To his disciples, third time. Thomas is not there the first time. Thomas is there the second time. This is the third time. So you've got to understand, there's no contradiction in your Bible. These things are in there in order for you and I to know that the truth exists and the truth can be found. The truth is right here in front of us. It's the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Now hold your place here. We looked at it in Luke 24 this morning, but I want to go back to Luke chapter 24. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible because of the clarity of thought that it gives, and the scenario that we see there is Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24... He opened their understanding in verse 45 that they might understand the Scriptures. So anybody that teaches that Jesus, or that the disciples did not know the death, burial, and resurrection in Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 all the way through until Paul's saved, it's not true. He opened their understanding, they might understand the Scriptures, verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Some would say, well, it says Christ suffered, it doesn't say he died. If he's going to resurrect, he had to die on the cross. So you say, well, it doesn't say cross. Well, you know, Paul never mentioned the virgin birth. Does that mean Paul didn't understand the virgin birth, didn't believe the virgin birth? Or maybe he just assumed that everybody in front of him that he needed to speak to at the time or write to understood the virgin birth, because it's very evident in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah, and so many places in the Old Testament that it wasn't something he had to hone in on. But it's also probably in there so that if you wanted to be a critic, you could say, well, Paul didn't preach the virgin birth. Or if you wanted to prove a truth, you could say, Paul didn't preach the virgin birth, but he certainly believed it. So that's what you've got to understand. And then he says, he'd rise from the third day, verse 47, at the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is a task here. That remission of sins should be preached in his name. I was reading a book today, and it said, you know, the name of Jesus, if he's preaching the name of Jesus, it's not like preaching the cross. And I thought, what is the guy trying to say? How ridiculous is that? Acts 4 says there's salvation in no other name. That is the cross. That is the death, the burial, the resurrection. If it's anything else, then Jesus didn't need to die. If salvation, there's no other name, and it doesn't mean the death, burial, and resurrection, there's another way. There is no other way. The Jews got saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. And the two are the same. You can't make a distinction just because Peter maybe doesn't understand until Paul gets saved. That's hyper-dispensationalism. Paul gets a revelation that nobody... It's a mystery until Paul in many different areas. The mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of this and that, the rapture. They don't understand the rapture until Paul writes it because it's given to Paul, and he gives it in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, along with many other places. It's a mystery until then because God chose a man to write those things. But just because they don't understand that doesn't mean they don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. And in fact, they do understand. Luke 24 says they do. Here's the third time. They understand Jesus died on that cross. They understand He was buried. They understand that He rose again. And they understand that there's salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, don't you hate it whenever somebody uses your full name? You know, like mom says first name, middle name, last name. Boy, are you in trouble. Okay? Boy, are you you better, you know, tone it up a little bit, turn on the hearing aids because it's a coming. So he says, Simon, he saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what's going on? Now, you have to picture things. There's a pile of fish, 153. Now, I would tell you there's 155. How do I know that? The other two. Okay, so there's two there, and he could just go, you love me more than these? The two on the stove. I know it's not a stove, but just bear with me. In the oven. So he says, lovest thou more than these? Or he looks over there at that pile that's in that net and he says, lovest thou more than these? He could be pointing to the other apostles and saying, lovest me more than these? In other words, he could be pointing at anything. And the point and the question is there anything that you love more than Jesus? You cannot love anything more than Jesus. You say, well, I love my wife first and foremost. Well, then you're out of the will of God. You love Jesus the way you should love Jesus, and your love for your spouse will be what it should be. But if you put one in front of the other, that spouse might someday contradict what God wants in your life, and then you've got to look at it and say, honey, I've got to say, we need to do what the Lord wants me to do. So as it says, lovest thou more me more than these? He saith unto them, this is Peter, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. And what are the lambs? They're little ones. Feed my lambs. You ought to be feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep. You ought to be out there trying to reach the goats, you know, whatever you want to call them. You ought to be out there trying to reach the lost, but feeding the sheep. You ought to be reaching the lost, feeding the lambs. They're the little ones. He says, feed my lambs. Do you love me more than everyone else? Good question. Good question. We could go in and look at a lot of things. I mean, Psalm 116, verse 1, David says, I love thee because, and then he says many things after that. John 14, 21, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you prove your love for the Lord? You do what the Lord says. That's your proof of love. That comes after salvation. You can do everything in your power and it will never save you. The only thing that will save you is trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter ends up writing 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter 5:2, he says, feed the flock of God. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to feed you. How do I feed you? Do I just give you the gospel every time we get together? Oh, you know, let's just preach a salvation message. Preach a salvation message. A lot of times that happens. Listen, salvation and the gospel ought to be in every message. And it is. It is. Jesus died for your sins. That's part of the gospel. Do you believe in the resurrection? That's part of the gospel. And that's how you do it. But to hone in on that and give milk every single time you preach and no meat, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to feed the flock of God. I'm a Bible teacher. Why? Because I want you to get what I got 42 years ago in this church. What did I get? I got the truth. It changed my life. And then I went out and all of my friends, Ron and Tom and Richard and Clint. Clint didn't come over right away, but the other three, they came over. And you just look at that and you go, well, why did they come over? Because I came over here and I heard the gospel and I heard the gospel and I heard the gospel. That's all I ever heard. No, they were teaching me the Bible. And as they taught me the Bible, I was growing. And my friends that was living in the house over here in the estates, Palm Estates. And they were watching me grow. And they were in this other church we were in that wasn't teaching any Bible, wasn't even preaching the gospel. I know that. I told you. I wanted to go to the pastor of that church. And after I'd been saved a mere 2 months, and go to him and say, by the way, are you saved? Here are the guys. I mean, he was big. He was a big guy, you know, a typical preacher of those days that lived the life, I suppose. I wanted to know if he was saved because he never preached the gospel from the pulpit. Not one time. And so I'm learning my Bible, and I wanted to go to him, and, you know, my friends talked me out of it. I guess they thought they were staying there. They weren't staying there either. They probably should have let me go, but, you know, I don't know whether it was right or... It probably was the right thing to do. It probably wouldn't have come across as respectful. It probably wouldn't have come across the way that we would want it to come across. I would want to be respectful if I ever went to anybody like that now. You don't have to be offensive to get the truth across. But you can simply ask a question and be pretty offensive. But back then, I mean, as young and dumb as I was, it would have been pretty bad. Look at verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Boy, he's getting frustrated. But remember, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. There's something about three. Remember, Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed? Remember, Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane? You look at those threes, and there's something about that. But the third time, by the way, you know, I know there's this study on agape, and agape is the divine love, and phileo's the brotherly love. And he said, phileo me, and agape me. Listen, let me just tell you something. How many times, why was Peter grieved? Because he said, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. If you study this Greek of agape and phileo, it doesn't work. You go and you look up every time agape is used, every time phileo is used, and you cannot differentiate between the types of love. I'm just telling you that. And I know people, you know why I don't like it? Because I have a Bible right here. This Bible's perfect. Do you know what I need? I need to study my Bible. I don't need to say, oh, by the way, you guys really want to know the truth? Let me tell you about the Greek, because I'm really educated. Now, I know I'm being facetious. Let me try not to be condescending. I don't know how not to be condescending on this. But I'm going to try. Let me just do it another way. Let me do it like they would do it. Lovest thou me? Phileo love. Lovest thou me? Phileo love. Lovest thou me? Agape love. I mean, do you love me like you're supposed to love God, the way God loves you? I mean, do you love me that way? And that's the way they would do it. And you look at me and you go, he knows so much. He knows so much Bible. I'll never know it like he knows. He knows the original languages. All I've got is an English Bible. You see? That's without being condescending. I swear I'm trying not to be. But it really places doubt on the efficacy of the Bible that God gave you. And this is what you need. It is not this from me. Because all that does is diminishes your trust in God's Word. Boy, I think I did that a little better than I anticipated. Look at verse 18. I don't practice this, so I never know how bad it's going to be. Verse 18. I'm supposed to say how good it's going to be, but I didn't. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He's probably talking about crucifixion. He's probably talking about, first of all, he says, when thou shalt be old. So what does Peter know? Man, I'm going to grow old. Remember when Peter was in jail and he was sleeping? We study the book of Acts, during the mornings on Sundays. And there he was sleeping in jail and probably not a whole lot concerned about them killing him like they did the other apostle there in Acts chapter 12. Remember Herod, he wanted to celebrate Easter and he wanted to kill another Christian. He got Peter and he was going to do it. Peter's there asleep and the jails open up. And he walks right out. Why was he asleep? Well, he'd asked the Lord, Lord, by the way, what do you consider old? We were talking about that before. I'm 63 and the preacher back here is 43. And we were asking Uriah. And Uriah says, well, how old are you? I said, 63. How old are you? 43, he says to his dad. And I said, I'm old, he's young. But, Peter's saying, well, Lord, I don't know what old is, but, I still have a little bit more time. You just don't know what he's thinking. But there he is asleep, but he's going to grow old, and they're probably going to carry him around. It's probably going to be the crucifixion. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now let me ask you there. Wait a minute. They're going to probably put Peter to death, and in his death, he's going to glorify God. Wouldn't that be phenomenal to have that said about you? You died, but your death glorified God. That's why everybody ought to request of the preacher and say, listen, when I die, I want the gospel preached. When I die, I want the gospel preached because it's the most important thing you can do at my funeral. Oh, pray for Joanne. She's also not feeling well. I didn't mention her during the prayer requests. I'll just tell you. So they called me today and they said that they are going to get engaged. They want to look at the dates on my calendar. And they said that they wanted me to do the wedding. I was like, That is odd. I mean, they got a church they go to over in Destin, so I'm a little bit surprised. But anyway, pray about that. It's just been an ongoing topic in the circles that I'm in with them, because now they're coming to a different, they're coming to the Republican Club, and I see them at Crispy Warriors. So anyway, just pray about that. I told them, I said, yeah, I'd be honored. I really like them. I think they're really, enthusiastic about evangelization. Which is good. They have people over their house that aren't saved, and they bring me in. And Judy, of course. I don't mean to leave her out, but she gets to eat too. He said, to glorify God in death. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me, follow me. Boy, isn't that a tremendous thought? Follow me, says the Lord. So how do you follow the Lord? I mean, isn't that what life is all about, figuring out how to follow the Lord? If I went back over my 42 years of salvation, okay, I left here in 81, went to Pennsylvania, didn't serve the Lord up there, got out of the will of God, sin got in my life, it cost me 3 years, but I went to college, got a degree, left there, went to Atlanta instead of New York City. I could have gone anywhere I wanted. I was up in New York City, and I just looked at that city and thought, oh, wow, this city's going to eat me alive. So I went to Atlanta, but it wasn't New York City. And New York City in the 80s was not what it is later on. And it certainly isn't what it is today with the defund the police and all the visitors are getting on buses. But when you look at it, follow me. There I was in 1984. I went to Atlanta. And within 30 days, I was like, that's it. I got to get right with God. So one day I sit down, August 8th, 1984, and I pray. And I leave there and go to Bible college in Alabama. I go to Bible college, and while there, pass a CPA exam in 87, meet Judy in the Bible college. She and I get engaged. I finish mine in 88, and we get married in 87. In 92, we adopt our two children. They come through in the mission where I'm president of the mission and pastoring down there, actually. And in 92, they come by, homeless, drug addict parents. Judy just had a miscarriage. I knew that God wanted us to adopt in the hospital that night that she had the miscarriage. And he says, follow me. How do you follow him? Well, it's not simple. You have to get more and more in tuned to God. So then, 9 years ago, we sold our house in Alabama. 28 years I was there, and she was there all her life. And we go up to Knoxville, Tennessee, and help the pastor up there write 7 books together, including the children's book that I gave Uriah. And so it was tremendous. And then January of 19, I know God wants me back in the pastorate. In February, I come through here. In May, I candidate. In June, I'm down here. We're down here. Follow me. So I'm just telling you, it's not, you need to get to a point where you know what follow me means. It's not the same for all of us. You have to pray in such a way that you know what God wants you to do and then get busy doing it, whatever it may be. He says, follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So I guess they're walking along, and he looks back and he sees John coming, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? In other words, Lord, there's been a little bit too much focus on me. I need to deflect a little bit of this focus, because now you've gone from lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, to telling me how I'm going to die, and now you're telling me to follow me. Do you think we can just talk about John for a while? And that's what's going on. Now, listen, it goes for us too. If the Lord hones in on us, sometimes we're going to be looking at it saying, I could sure use a break, Lord. I know in my life I've told the Lord I needed a little bit of a break, meaning not a break from work, because I'm a workaholic. I love the ministry. I love the outreach. I love to talk to people. I love to figure out a way to what makes people tick. How do I put a smile on people's face? What do I do to do that? And it's just natural. But it wasn't always. But now I read and he says, follow me. And then Peter's deflecting it, saying, wait a minute, I get it. I'm supposed to love you more than anything. Love you more than anything. I love you more than anything. Lord, you know everything. But what about him? What about John? Now look, when you get into the questioning areas, you know what you're going to do? You're going to cause turmoil. If you start questioning things you're not supposed to question, let's look at the outcome here. Look at what he says. 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. See, he says, what if he tarries till I come? Now remember that, Jesus is going to appear again. But well, let's look at 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? There's the rumor mill going. And it starts with someone getting into another person's business. And it's a private interpretation. You have to be careful how you handle matters. Because if you handle them the wrong way, you may get the same type of outcome. And by the way, John did live until Jesus came back. He wrote the book of Revelation. If he wrote the book of Revelation, he is transported into the future, and he's actually there, and Jesus comes back. Guess where John is? John was alive when Jesus came back, because he's transported into that future. But see, you can't read that here and know that. Peter can't know that. The other apostles can't know that. So now all of a sudden you got the rumor mill going. Why did it all start? It all started because somebody else got in somebody else's business. You know what I say? Don't be a busybody. That's what the Bible says. Don't be in everybody else's business. I get you want to pray for everybody, and I tell you all the time, pray for one another. But you got to be careful that you're not a busybody. You know how you tell who a busybody is? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. Because if I started telling you, and I just thought of that, how dangerous that could be. If I started telling you, you go, he's talking about me. Then I'm all up in your business. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. Again, look at how he does that second person. That's John. And wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Imagine writing down the things done in the life of believers. So here's how I want you to think about it. So if everything was written down, it would have to include every way that Jesus affected anybody. So Jesus healed the blind. Who did it affect? Well, the blind saw. But what about everybody that saw the blind guy? So you got to write all that. Well, my goodness, look what he did. He went and told this person. He went and told these three people. They went out and they went into a whole other city and told the whole city. And then that whole city heard. This is just one instance with a blind man healed. And then that whole city, they went around and they started telling about what Jesus did about healing the blind man. And then they started following Jesus. And then they were part of the 5,000. I always think about the 5,000 and the fish and the bread and the multiplication. And I mean, can you imagine the books that would have to be written to have everything Jesus did in it? Because it isn't just what he did, it's how he affected everybody. If I could, I've written a lot of books, but if I just wrote books on how Jesus has affected my life, I could not write from now until I died every way that he did. Because I would have to write about those that got affected by preaching that I'm used in. I think about Uriah, third time. Buddy, you are on my mind tonight. And I would think about him saying, boy, it's a great book. And then, you know, I would tell about his life. You see, that's just me. That's me. And then you got Jesus. I'm telling you, just this one verse. Now, look at chapter 20, verse 30 before we close. Chapter 20, verse 30, and it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, here's the purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know how you have life? You have life through his name by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation given you. Jesus hadn't revealed everything to the Apostle Paul yet. So what? Life is through trusting in him in whatever revelation God gives to that individual, either before the cross, during Jesus' life, before Jesus was born, after his death, or in the future time to come. Well, it looks like we made it to the end of the book of John. I got a couple of more, a lot more notes, but I will save those for a future time. I think we're going to quit on number 150. Let's all stand together. You know, I wrote a note in my Bible, you ought to love the ones that Jesus loves. For God so loved the world. Love the ones Jesus loves, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray together as the music plays here in a moment. Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for the book of John. Lord, it's been a joy looking into Thy Word. We just pray, Lord, that You have Your will and Your way in our lives in a special way. Thank You for the families that were able to make it out tonight. Just bless each one of them for their sincerity to follow Thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name for His sake. Head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. I